Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue our examination of the history of heresy by looking at the fourth verse of Jude. So let's read that verse again together. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're continuing to look at who these certain persons that Jude talks about here in verse 4 really were by studying the seven major groups of heresy. Today, we are continuing to examine the heresy of Pelagianism, which attacked the Christian church late in the 4th century, and the lasting legacy that this heresy has had on our culture. Now, in the last broadcast, we saw that since one doctrine is connected to every other doctrine, and since we are being literally invaded today with an illegal army of heresies that are overwhelming our spiritual borders, that three things are true. Number one, the study of biblical doctrine by those who are saved is vital to the success of Christianity in the earth. Only by studying biblical doctrine in a systematic way, a line upon line, precept upon precept way, can we connect all the Bible doctrines to each other correctly and fully. And number three, the only systematic doctrine that exists on earth that is completely from Scripture and from Scripture alone is Reformed theology. Pelagius left us with a false image of man and a false image of God. The heresy that attacked the church late in the 4th century gave us a low view of sovereign grace and a high view of man's free will. Pelagianism, which eventually evolved into humanism, is now dominant in the earth and is the prevailing view of man and salvation in the mind and heart of many today, and sadly is once again knocking on the door of the church to gain entry and acceptance in the house of God. Some of the most popular and widely used church growth models that exist today are semi-Pelagian in nature, put forth a concept of man and God and grace and free will that Pelagius taught 1,600 years ago. And the really sad part is that many in the church don't even know this. Truly, we are in a desperate need to return to the Bible and earnestly contend for the faith. We live in a day when the fear of God is at an all-time low. Men do not fear God, we do not honor God, and we do not fear God's wrath. That is not an accident. A low view of God always brings forth a glaring lack of the fear of God. A low view of God brings forth a lack of godly fear. A lack of godly fear brings forth an increase in sin. Where there is no respect for God and the things of God, there is always an increase in man's propensity to sin. We feel the liberty to sin and to keep sin, and to dwell with sin precisely because we have lost the fear of God. In our heart of hearts, we really don't grasp how seriously offended God is with our sin, and how seriously angry God is about our sin, and how serious God is about judging our sin. This unbiblical and unwise view of sin is the product of years and years of minimizing God's righteousness and holiness in the hearts and minds of God's people. We do not see God as being exalted as high as the Bible exalts him, and we automatically assume that God is not that much different than we are. We have done this for so long, and we are so accustomed to God being no different than we are, we hear foolish and frightening statements like, "Well, God understands me, Brother Blair. He doesn't hold this sin against me," or, "Me and God have an agreement about this sin," or, "I'm not speaking to God right now because I'm mad at him." No one who has a biblical view of God would ever think or say these things. The Bible is clear. God's extreme and infinite hatred of sin is forever painted in our hearts and minds as we look at the cross. God hates sin so much that he required, I say he required, Jesus to be beaten to a bloody pulp and to die an excruciating death by crucifixion and to spend 3 days in the bowels of the earth. The Romans did not kill Jesus. The Jews did not kill Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:17-18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus was beaten and whipped, rejected. He was maligned. He was spit upon. He was laughed at and mocked. He was nailed to a tree. He was scorned and ridiculed. His heart literally ruptured within him, because that is the price that God demanded. That is the price that God required to pay for my sins and your sins. If you know that to be true, if you believe that to be true, if your mind and heart can ever grasp just a little of what Jesus went through, you will never look at sin the same way again. You will never laugh at sin again. You will never think that sin is cool, or that it is hip, or that it is funny. You will never marginalize sin again. If you could ever return to a correct and biblical view of sin, you will not tolerate sin in your own life ever again. As soon as you see sin in your life, you will repent immediately and beg God to take it away. You will not minimize how serious sin is to God, and you will certainly not be so foolish and wicked to think that God won't hold your sin against you. Yes, he will hold your sin against you, and any teaching that says that God will not do that is a lie, and any person who tells you that God won't hold your sin against you is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:14 that in the last days hell will have to be enlarged to take care of the masses of humanity that will be thrown headlong into it. The Bible says in the book of the Revelation 14:11 that the smoke of the torment of those who burn in hell will ascend forever. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:18 that if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The Bible says in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Brothers and sisters, the only view of sin that matters is God's view of sin. The only view of God and man and grace and free will and justification that matters is not your view. It's certainly not my view. It isn't the modern popular view. It isn't the latest snake oil salesman's view on the hay, wood, and stubble television network, but it is God's view. Pelagius said we can save ourselves, but he was wrong. We can't. Pelagius taught that original sin was a myth, but it's not. Pelagius said that man's free will was sovereign, but it is not. Pelagius taught that we don't need grace, but we really do. You know, this is not rocket science. If what the Bible teaches about original sin is right, then much what we have been taught about man is wrong. If what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty is right, then much about what we have been taught about the sovereignty of man's free will is wrong. Either God is sovereign or man is. Either God's grace is needed for salvation or it's not. Either original sin has condemned the human race or it hasn't. If Pelagius was right, and if his teachings were right, then the church owes him an apology. And we all need to become humanists who value and promote the power and glory of man's ability to choose. But if Pelagius was in fact a heretic, then the church was right for condemning him, and we need to stop teaching Pelagianism, and we need to stop espousing semi-Pelagianism, and we need to rediscover the Bible, and we need to embrace the Bible, and we need to stop being ashamed of what the Bible says about God's sovereignty and man's depravity, and just preach it and teach it and believe it the way it is written. If salvation is a cooperative effort between God and man, then the Bible is wrong and Pelagius was right. If man doesn't really need salvation, then the Bible is wrong and Pelagius was right. If lost, unsaved man has the power and the ability in his lost state to simply choose to serve God, then we don't need God's grace. If the key to being what God wants us to be is to simply build up our own self-esteem and our own self-worth and our own self-importance, then we don't need the cross. If all that man lacks in order to be right with God is to get more money or to acquire more possessions or to have a better job or to drive a nicer car or to live in a better home, then blood-bought salvation is certainly not necessary. But if Pelagius was one of those certain men that Jude talked about in verse 4, if Pelagius was ordained for condemnation, if Pelagius was a heretic, and if the Bible is true, and if original sin has condemned the entire human race, and if man is totally and completely depraved and unable to choose to serve God in his lost condition, and if man is indeed dead in sins and trespasses, and if man is so lost that he cannot save himself, then we do need grace, and we do need the cross, and we do need salvation, and we really do need our black hearts washed with red blood and made whiter than snow. And if that is true, then the one single way to achieve real, genuine, heaven-sent, life-changing salvation is to preach the gospel. Not a social gospel, but the biblical gospel. Not a therapeutic gospel, but the biblical gospel. Not a bubblegum feel-good gospel, but the gospel. Not an easy gospel, but the biblical gospel. And we must preach that gospel fully, and we must preach that gospel rightly, and we must preach that gospel fearlessly, and we must preach that gospel for the glory of God. And we must preach that gospel to every creature, and we must not be ashamed of that gospel, for it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation. My Christian brothers and sisters, Pelagius could not have been more wrong than he was, and his influence on our culture today is perfectly understandable because the culture is not saved. Our American culture is just as sinful as any other culture. Our social desires and our national ambition is just as corrupt, just as ungodly, just as selfish, and just as lost as any other culture. And Jesus did not die for the culture. Jesus died for people. We cannot save the culture. The culture cannot be saved. But we can preach the gospel, and God can save some people out of the culture. Beloved, the notion that if we affect change in our culture, that it is the same thing as getting people saved, is a Pelagian idea, not a biblical idea. Pelagius taught that the way to salvation was good works. Pelagius taught that if we work real hard, if we put forth enough effort, if we enact enough legislation, if we pass enough laws, if we modify our behavior enough, then we can save ourselves and our culture and our society. Pelagius the heretic taught that. The Bible says that man cannot save himself. He cannot save himself because he cannot change his nature. Man can modify his behavior till the cow comes home, but simply starting certain activities or stopping certain activities doesn't get a single man closer to salvation than if he didn't do anything at all. And this is why the gospel is so offensive. It confronts our efforts to save ourselves and exposes those efforts as being sinful. Jesus told Nicodemus that in spite of all of his effort, in spite of all his good and noble and religious works to make himself acceptable in God's sight, he had failed, and he too had to be born again by God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus told Nicodemus that all of his work his entire life to earn his salvation through his trying to obey the law had not brought him any closer to God than a prostitute. Now, do you think for a second that Nicodemus was happy to hear that? No, he wasn't. It made him angry. And he was not angry at himself for trying to earn his salvation. No, he was angry at Jesus for telling him that it was all a waste of time. And I tell you, we have to guard our own hearts and make sure that the gospel does not offend us. And we have to make sure that we are earnestly contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, I'm out of time for today, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.